This being the last meeting of the conference, I'd like to take the opportunity on behalf of Jim and myself to express sincere thanks to all who have made this conference possible and to all who have attended as well. I think we've had a real sense of the presence of the Lord with us, and that's really important. So maybe I could just express our thanks in the words of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Hebrews 6:10. Tonight I'd just like to draw together some threads in our closing message. And first of all, I'd like to speak on the privileges and responsibilities of fellowship in an assembly. The privileges and responsibilities of fellowship in an assembly. And first among the privileges, I would list the promised presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially the privilege of collective worship at the Lord's Supper. You know, there aren't very many places where you can go today and remember the Lord each week. Someone might say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say that you have to do it each week. Well, we don't do it because we have to do it. We do it because we want to do it. Because we believe it's an index of our love and obedience to the Savior who said, this do in remembrance of me. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. I'm always amused at dear friends who leave the assemblies for one reason or another, and you meet them a couple of years later, and they say, you know, our preacher preaches just like the assembly preachers, but I do miss the Lord's Supper. I hear that all the time. And of course, there's a question that arises in my mind that I'd like to ask them, but I don't. Just out of grace, I don't say it. If you miss it, why did you leave it? But this is one of the great privileges, I think, of fellowship in an assembly that remembers the Lord every week. Then, of course, there's the privilege of collective prayer. And we talked about prayer last night. What a privilege it is. You know, young people learn to pray through praying with others. Do you ever think of that? They learn to pray through praying with others. And so it's just not a matter of speaking to the Lord, but it's a matter of receiving as well, receiving instruction in this matter. And added to that is the wonderful instruction in the Word of God. I thank the Lord as I stand before you tonight for having been raised up in an assembly where the Word of God was taught to us faithfully. You know, the first Sunday school message I ever remember was on the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13. Can you believe it? A little kid studying Matthew 13. It's my first memory of it. And these dear men, they schooled us in the Word of God. One of our earliest Sunday school teachers was Florence Goodhue, who was secretary to F.W. Grant, who wrote the Numerical Bible. And I'm telling you, that woman was really knowledgeable in the Word of God, and she lived a life that was comparable to it as well. What a heritage. What a heritage. I know for some young people, the grass looks greener in the other fellow's yard, and they think they could be much happier elsewhere, but I would say hang in there and get instructed in the Word of God, and you'll be blessed by it. Another great privilege is the blessing of serving with others. The blessing of serving with others. What a wonderful thrill to be on a Sunday school teacher's team. It really is a wonderful. Sowing the Word of God in the lives of young boys and girls. You never know. You can't pick the winners down here, can you? You never know what you're going to accomplish there, teaching the Word of God to those precious lives. I'm sure that those who taught my brother and myself, those McDonald rascals, I'm sure that they were about to tear out their hair and, you know, wonder what's ever going to happen to these kids, you know. But I had a mother that was wearing out her knees for us, you know. Literally, she was wearing out her knees for us, and God answered prayer. Privilege of serving with others in gospel work. You know, the friends at Fargo are enjoying that right now. And what a thrill, huh? Going up there to Grand Forks and working together in that. I don't know anything that produces unity in an assembly better than that type of thing. Thrill of visitation. Visitation. There are an awful lot of lonely souls today, huh? Did you ever hear about that woman in Chicago? Lived all alone, and she died all alone too. And when they came and found her body, there was a sheet of paper on her table, and it said, June 6th, nobody came. June 7th, nobody came. June 8th, nobody came. June 9th, nobody came. And that was the last entry on her diary. And I want to tell you, this world is a very unfriendly world. And people are dying for just a little bit of love. And what a thrill it is to be used of God in visitation work. I don't like to introduce myself, but I went, we have a brand of chocolates out there, See's chocolates. They're supposed to be the best in the world. You've probably never even heard of them. See's chocolates. And I went and I brought a box of chocolates to a lady in Bethesda Home, the retirement home. Do you know what she said? It's the first box of chocolates I've ever received. And she was right on the verge of glory. Incredible, isn't it? But what a joy, what a privilege to be in an assembly that's reaching out to people in this way, visitation. Then, of course, tract work, too. Tract work. Just being faithful and passing out the word. Jim passes out a tract on Isaiah 53 to almost everybody he meets. Then the privilege of giving. The privilege of giving. And I think this is one of the forms of worship. I believe that the collection that's taken on Lord's Day morning in connection with the Lord's Supper is part of the worship. And I tell you, you can't outgive the Lord. You can't have, many people here have proved that to be true. You shovel it out and God shovels it in, and his shovel is bigger than yours. And sometimes I feel that some people are living very lean lives because they've never known the gift of giving. Something to think about. The privilege of fellowship. You know, it's a wonderful thing. In so many assemblies, they come together and they worship and they pray and they praise and then they fellowship around. And they have to turn the lights out to get them to go home, you know. I often joke, don't you folks have any homes to go to? But it's good. That's what it should be. That's what fellowship is, enjoying one another after the meetings like that. A caring family in times of trial, sorrow, or need. A caring family. I want to tell you this is something. I was with a fellow in the Navy, an unsaved fellow, and I prayed for him for 50 years. And he died recently, and as far as I know, he never trusted the Lord. And after he died, his widow was just heartbroken. And she called me after he died. She kept calling me, and I said, do your neighbors take any interest in you? She said, no. I said, do you have any friends? She said, no. She said, we just saved our money, and when we had enough money, we'd go on a tour, a world tour or something like that. And she said, we've just lived by ourselves. And I thought, poor soul. That's not the way it is among our Christians. That isn't the way it is. One of our brothers was in the hospital just maybe 2 weeks ago yesterday. For a liver transplant. He didn't get it, but he was in the hospital for that. And you know, the solarium where his wife was sitting waiting all day long, it was practically full of Christians all day long. Isn't that wonderful? They just flocked to her to be with her at this time of stress and tension. And I tell you, it was a great lift for her. And then I wouldn't neglect this, a worldwide fellowship. A worldwide fellowship. I have traveled around the world. And I can tell you honestly, you go and you meet some dear Christian friend, and you've never known them before. You're with them an hour, and it seems you've known them all your life. It's really wonderful. And sometimes you don't even talk the same language. You have to kind of make signs, and the less they understand, the more dramatic you become in your signs, as if that helped. But it really is wonderful. What a wonderful privilege, a worldwide fellowship. And it's wonderful how God leads you to cross paths with these people and how they enrich your life. And that's my testimony after 50 years traveling in the work of the Lord, finding people, and every one of them seeking to show me kindness, the kindness of God for Jesus' sake. That's something, money can't buy. Well, there are also responsibilities in connection with being in an assembly. One of the responsibilities is to exercise your spiritual gift. Men and women, exercise your spiritual gift. Not many raised their hands the other night when I asked, do you know your spiritual gift? But I hope some of you will really think that over. And I don't think it necessarily has to mean one of the gifts in the chapters that we read either. Everybody has a gift. And the wonderful thing is to exercise it there. Endeavoring to keep the spirit in the bond of peace. How do you do that? By practicing brokenness. By practicing brokenness. You know, I don't know any real revival that hasn't been prefaced by brokenness. You say, what do you mean? Years ago, I think it was in Rwanda, there was a tremendous revival among Christians there. And the basis of it was brokenness, going to people and apologizing and making right the wrongs of the past. I sat with a man who was a canon in the Church of England. His wife was a descendant of Napoleon Bonaparte. That's quite outside the story. I just added that for no good reason. But no, seriously, she was. This canon, when we think of a canon, we think of a big gun, but he wasn't a big gun. He was just a humble servant of the Lord. And he went out to Rwanda at that time to found a kind of a school for training some of the nationals there. And the more he was out there, the more he was teaching, the more liberal he was getting in his theology. And you know, there was a group of those nationals that used to meet every morning at 4 o'clock, I think it was, and they used to pray. The name, I can't tell you their name in the language there, but it meant the born-again ones. And they met every morning. And you know, as Canon Bill Butler, as he grew more liberal in his theology, they started praying for him. Praying for him. And he heard about it, and he wasn't very happy about it. I mean, Church of England canons, you know, and having these unschooled nationals praying for him. And so he called the leader in one day, and he just laid him out in lavender and lace, I tell you. He really gave it to that poor fellow. And the fellow said, but you do need help, brother, he said to me. That was the only thing he said, but you do need help. And as they prayed, the Lord began to work in the heart of Canon Bill Butler. And he did a turnabout, and he realized he had to go to that brother and apologize for what he had said. And he said that was the most humiliating thing he ever had to do. You know, I mean, he was a prelate in the Church of England, and to go to somebody who was just a learner, as it was, and apologize. Well, the day came, and the Lord laid on his heart. He said, this was the day. And he got in his car, and he drove over the mud roads to this brother's house. And, you know, as he drew up and got out of the car, the door opened. And he went up to the door, and that national said, praise the Lord. And this man had his little speech all prepared. And he made things right. And right after that, the officials transferred him to another area. He went to the bishop and told the bishop what had happened, and the bishop wasn't happy at all. He said, Bill, he said, now you can never be a bishop in the Church of England, because he had become conservative, because he had become Bible-believing. He said, oh, Bill, he said, now you can never become a bishop in the Church of England. And Bill said to himself, praise the Lord. And they transferred him to another district, and they formed a rule that nobody could meet on the campus before 7 o'clock in the morning. And those fellows thought, we ought to obey God rather than man. And they continued to meet at 4 o'clock in the morning. And they were expelled from the school 2 weeks before graduation. And they took it graciously. They took it brokenly. And that was a revival in the country, just like that. It was all founded on incidents like that. I said, oh, I really think we need that today, don't we? We really need that today. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, practicing brokenness, attending meetings faithfully. Attending meetings. I know there are people here tonight, and when the door is open, you're there. You can be counted on being there. I wish it were that way out in California. It seems that anything is a good excuse for not being at the meeting. One of the few places where I'm sure to find commitment is in the dictionary. There we are every time I go to it. But, you know, we live such frenzied lives, and it's really important that we should be there when the assembly meets for the apostles' doctrine, for fellowship, for breaking of bread, and for prayers. I'd like to list just a few reasons why it's important, why it does matter, especially with regard to the Lord's Supper, because the Lord said it. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, this too in remembrance of me. And the Lord Jesus is there when we meet together. He's there in a special way when we meet together. We don't see him physically, but we believe he's there just the same. We don't act as if he were there. We believe that he is there. The early church was faithful in gathering as an assembly. And we already have indicated Acts 2:42. They continued. What's the next word? Steadfastly. Steadfastly. Sometimes we slither over that word. They continued steadfastly in these things. Their faithfulness was predictable. I like that. And can he depend on us to be there? You know, I believe that when you and I are not there, the Lord misses us. You say, where do you get that in the Bible? Well, when he went to the house of the Pharisee, you know, and he went in and he said to the Pharisee, I came here and you didn't give me a kiss. You know, in a special way, I think that breaking of bread is the time when we come to give the Lord a kiss. Tell him we love him with all of our hearts. He misses us when we are not there. If he missed that unregenerate Pharisee's kiss, how much more does he miss the kisses of his people? Attendance at these meetings is an indication of our love for the Savior. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Didn't he? If you love me, keep my commandments. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Oh, that's a good verse for the day in which we live. And you know, our faithfulness at the meetings is an indication of our priorities, our priorities. What's a good reason for staying away from the meetings? Well, Aunt Minnie has a birthday on Groundhog Day, and we're having a family gathering. You know, is that a good reason? Well, it is for a lot of people. It really is. What about the Super Bowl? Is that a good reason for staying away? Well, yes, that's a good reason for staying. Unless you look at it through the eyes of faith. If you just look, let's face it, a Monday night football game, as far as the flesh is concerned, is more appealing than a prayer meeting. Unless you look at it through the eyes of faith. That's what makes all the difference. And we want to look at these things through the eyes of faith. Is doing routine work on the house a good reason for staying away? My mother was never in the assemblies. She came to this country and she saw some brethren working on their car on the Lord's Day, and it stumbled her. And that's what Romans 14 warns us against. Against doing anything that would stumble or offend another believer. It never was anything. We had a divided family as far as that's concerned. Kind of sad in a way. I don't know whether they ever knew what had happened, but I'm telling you tonight what happened. To watch a documentary film, if it's a choice between that and a meeting, well, there's one good thing about television, and that's that control where you can shut it off when you want to. You know, that's a good thing, isn't it? When we go away on vacation, are we careful about where we go and how we can remember the Lord? Or when we move. I get sob stories all the time. You know, we're living up here and there's no assembly here. But they knew that before they moved there. They knew that before they moved there. Our friends right now, and they're moving to Las Vegas. Well, anyway, maybe we can see an assembly planted there someday. That would be great. But already they're kind of complaining that there's no assembly there. But they're going anyway, you know. In weighing all these factors, I think we should remember that faithfulness to the meetings of the assembly is more for our good than it is for God's. And that's a good thing to remember about all the commandments of the New Testament. They're for our good, not for God's. I mean, what does it mean to the great sovereign of the universe if I'm there for the breaking of bread? I mean, he can go along without me. But it's very much for my good. Why is it for my good? Well, I'll tell you why. The more you're occupied with the Lord Jesus, the more you become like him. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What does that say? It's saying, we all with unveiled face. No sin, nothing between me and the Savior. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. I go here, I read the scriptures, I see the glory of God. I'm not just looking, I'm gazing contemplatively. Are changed into the same image. What does that mean? It means you'll come like him. What's the secret of Christ-likeness, occupation with Christ? Change of the same image from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another. It's an advancing growth, isn't it? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord performs this transformation in our lives. One of the great crucial verses of the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 3:18. So, I just want to remind myself all the time that commitment to the meetings of the assembly, which Christ loves, which God loves, it's more for my good than it is for theirs. I get more out of it. I really do. The meetings of the assembly exert a sanctifying influence on us. You say, what do you mean? Well, I mean that the more we do that, the more faithful we are, and the more we're drawn away from the world and from the things that don't matter. And the more we're occupied with the blessed Savior himself. And especially in the breaking of bread, I think the constant reminder of what our sins cost the Savior is one of the greatest deterrents to sin. You know? When Calvary is ever before our eyes, and when we remember what it cost him to put away our sins, it really is a powerful deterrent to sin. At the meetings of the assembly, we learn to pray, we learn to worship, we learn to give, we learn to develop rapport with our fellow believers. And so, the golden verse for us is not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, there was a couple here the last couple of days, and I just want to mention their name. You know them, Jack and Charlotte Mostert. That couple, years ago, over 40 years ago, they identified themselves with the Laughlin Street Assembly in Chicago. That assembly has gone through, I don't know what to say, every experience you could ever think. and Jack and Charlotte have stuck with it when most of us would have had 60 reasons for leaving. They've stuck with it. I tell you, there's a special crown up there in glory for Jack and Charlotte Moffat. I really believe that. I guess most of you heard the other night Charlotte was coming out of the chapel there with another lady, and there was a gang fight out in the street, and the other lady got shot in the leg. Perfectly innocent woman gets shot in the leg. As far as I know, they haven't decided to leave. They feel that God has planted them there. That's wonderful, isn't it? I tell you. There's a couple down in Nashville, Johnny and Mary Lou Phelan. Johnny was saved when he was in the Navy in the Second World War. And then he came to Emmaus, and Mary Lou came, of course, with him. And they took the year course, I think, at Emmaus, and then they went back to Nashville. And the Methodist Church offered Johnny a position as assistant pastor. But Johnny had seen the truths of the New Testament church, and he refused. He refused. Johnny and Mary Lou Phelan met in the living room of their home, just the two of them, every Lord's Day morning and remembered the Lord. You talk about commitment. I want to tell you, that's commitment. At the end of that year, some brothers went down there with a tent, pitched the tent at 65th in Louisiana, and after a couple of weeks, souls began to get saved. It was incredible. They were just flocking to Calvary. Today, there's a flourishing assembly in Nashville. There's a camp like this camp, Horton Haven Camp, have just a similar program to this. And there is another assembly near on the outskirts of Nashville that's an outgrowth from that assembly. Listen, blessing has spread throughout the state of Tennessee, because Johnny and his wife met for a year to remember the Lord in the living room of their home. Beat that one. I can't. I've never heard anything like it. Another great responsibility, of course, is to share in the expenses of the assembly and in fellowship with missionaries. To show this is a responsibility to us. Not to pass the bag by when it comes, but to have a part in it. Just as you do here at Storybook Lodge, the faith work. But there's a responsibility that goes with it. We come here and we enjoy this wonderful week together, gathered around the feet of the Lord Jesus. But there are expenses that have to be made. Thank God for those who realize this and are willing to pitch in. We have a responsibility in the local assembly to pursue personal holiness. Why? Well, because, you know, even secret sin in an assembly has its effect, doesn't it? You know, maybe I have an ulcer in here. You know, the rest of my body is fine. You know, I feel just fine except for that pain down here. But that ulcer can spread and the poison can spread. That's the way it is in the assembly, too. Somebody has said, secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. Well, that's true. It's open scandal in heaven, but more than that, it's a bad influence. And, you know, a lot of assemblies have known that. I think of an assembly where the young people's work was going on very, very poorly, very, very poorly. And then after time, it developed that the man in charge of it was living in sin. Living in sin. Yeah, and nobody knew at the time. They knew that things weren't right, but they didn't know what it was. We have a responsibility to pursue personal holiness, to practice mutual help, exhortation, and edification. Mutual help. Yes, to feel that kinship with one another, a rush to people's side when they're needed, when they need help, to exhort them and to edify them. Of course, we have the standing order to love one another, don't we? Love one another. 1 Peter 4 and 8. And pray for one another. Pray for one another. Let me tell you something. I don't think anything humbles me more in my work here, in the service of the Lord, than have somebody come to me and say, I pray for you every day. I tell you, that makes me feel just about like that. I'm grateful. Grateful beyond what I can tell you. But I tell you, it really humbles you. To share in the ministry of hospitality. This is very, very important. We like to see, when strangers come, we like to see them invited out the first Sunday they're there. Not the second. The first Sunday they're there. What? First impressions count. But I want to tell you, dear friends, there are people in the assemblies today who came there not because they saw assembly truth, but because people showed them the love of God the first Sunday they were there. And even if they can't come with you that first Sunday, maybe they have something else planned, the fact that they were invited is important, isn't it? The ministry of hospitality. Then, of course, we have a responsibility to share in the work at the chapel, cleaning and repairing. It's been fun to watch. I really take my hat off to the young folks here, younger than teen, too. And at the end of the meal, it's kind of a reflex action. They just get up and carry the things away. I mean, it's really wonderful to see them sharing that. Hats off to these dear young people. And then we have an obligation to submit to leadership in the assembly, don't we? An obligation to submit to leadership. Our elders watch for our lives. I don't really entertain criticism of elders. Sometimes when discipline has to be taken and people become critical of the elders, listen, the elders know more about this case than we do, huh? And I give them the benefit of the doubt. And if they have done something wrong, that's between them and the Lord. The Lord will take care of that. But more often than not, they're right. Try to look at other Christians as the Savior does. This is something I really want to do. Try to look at other believers the way the Lord Jesus does. I want to tell you, they're dear to the heart of Christ. Avoid a critical spirit. I tell you, this is really a detriment to any work of God, a critical spirit. It's so easy to make a man an offender for a word. You know, some dear young fellow, maybe he's only saved a short time, and he gets up and thanks God the Father for dying on the cross for him. You know, what do? Jump on a fellow like that? No, you don't jump on a fellow like that. You criticize? No, don't criticize him. He knows better. He was nervous when he got up. Maybe that was the first time he was ever on his feet. He got up and said that. I take great comfort from Revelation chapter 8, where you see the prayers of the Lord's people going up. And there's an angel there. He's Jesus, the angel there. And our prayers go through him, and he adds incense to them. And when they reach God the Father, they're absolutely perfect. And I believe that's true with our prayers, too. We pray, sometimes we make some terrific theological mistakes in our prayers, to say nothing of grammatical and every other kind of mistake. But don't worry about it, friends. Don't worry about it. When that prayer reaches the Father, it goes there with all the incense. What's the incense? I think it's the fragrance of his person and work. The fragrance of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. So I like to encourage young fellows when they pray, don't worry if your prayers aren't perfect, neither are ours. Just pray. Just keep it up. Don't be critical. There's nothing that will drive people away from an assembly than a critical spirit. Allow for the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, sometimes he does some very remarkable things. Things that have never been done before. Yeah, we had an illustration of it here. Imagine Jim McCarthy coming here and organizing young people to do what they did. I've never been in a meeting where that ever happened before. But I'm glad it happened. Aren't you? Absolutely. Years ago, I heard this story. I wasn't there. There was an assembly in Philadelphia. And they were having the breaking of bread, and the hush of God was upon the meeting. And a dear old brother got up to give thanks for the bread. I think his name was McCandless, if I'm not mistaken. And he did something most revolutionary. That dear brother, he went to the table and he got down on his knees and he thanked the Lord for the bread on his knees. And people who were there will never forget it. It was just right because the Spirit of God led him to do it that day. He didn't do it next week. He did it that day. When I read the book of Acts, I see the sovereignty of the Spirit of God. And I want to be open to His moving, even if it's not the traditional way of doing it. You know? Very, very important. Avoid a suffocating atmosphere in the assembly. Do you know you can have that? You can have a suffocating atmosphere in the assembly where people are afraid to move, afraid to say or do anything for fear that the roof is going to fall in upon them. The roof doesn't fall in upon them. Just let the Lord work in whatever way He wants to work. And you know, in giving us the Word, the Holy Spirit seldom repeats Himself. Have you ever noticed that? In giving us the Word, William Kelly said that in one of his commentaries. The Holy Spirit seldom repeats Himself. If you find two passages that look alike, you examine them carefully, they're really not the same. They're really not the same. And I find that's true. You know, I just want to be open to the moving of the Spirit of God. We have situations like this arise in our assembly. And we have a lot of new believers. They're young people. They don't have any background at all. The bread will be passed. Somebody will give thanks for the bread, and the bread will be passed, and it's gone around, and then some young person gives out a hymn. A hymn? We don't give out hymns between the bread and the wine. What do you do? You just praise the Lord. You just sing it with all your heart. That's what you do. I don't know anything in the Bible that says you couldn't have a hymn between the bread and the wine. Do you? I don't know anything. And we don't say a word to that, dear young fellow. I tell you, don't have a suffocating. I told some of the dear folks here about an incident in Fairhaven. I have to laugh when I think of it. A dear young fellow, new believer, and he came to breaking of bread one night with bare feet. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Bare feet. And when he did, a dear old sister went to him, and she really gave him what for, you know, the irreverence of coming to the breaking of bread with bare feet. But you know, one of the elders saw what was happening. You're the elders in glory today. He went, he saw what's happening, and he went and put his arm around the kid. And he said, "Never mind, I think they're beautiful." And the kid said, "Well, they're original." Isn't that beautiful? I think that's beautiful. Does he come in bare feet? Of course not. I mean, he was new. Probably just off the street when that happened. Yeah. Wonderful, just to be so sensitive, you sense the Spirit of God working. And you, when you see a spark, you try to fan it into a flame. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus did, huh? He didn't douse the flax when it was smoldering. He just fanned it into flame. That's what we should do. Just be grateful for these dear young people when they come among us. Don't judge by appearances. Honestly, I confess to you before you all tonight, one of the biggest mistakes in my life is that judging according to appearance. The Lord Jesus said, don't do it. Judge righteous judgment. The fellow back in Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York. And he's a one-man minister. But I tell you, he's in touch with God. And one night, it was an Easter night, he had been preaching several times that day. And when he preached that night, he looked in the back row and there was a street person there. Disreputable street person there. And after the meeting, Jim Cimbala, he sat on the platform down at the level here. He was tired. He wished he could go home. He was tired. And this fellow started down the aisle toward him. And Jim said to him, oh, no. But the fellow came. He smelt of garbage, of sweat, of urine, and a few other things. Jim said to him, where did you sleep last night? He said, in an abandoned truck. And Jim asked him a few questions, and then Jim reached in his pocket to get some money to give him. David waved his finger in Jim's face. He said, I don't want your money. I want that Jesus that was talked about in the testimony tonight. And Jim just confessed his sin to the Lord. Confessed his sin to the Lord. Then he talked to the fellow and led him to Christ. Led him to Christ. And that fellow's in charge of maintenance work there at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. At the Brooklyn Tabernacle tonight. I don't want your money. I want that Jesus was talked about in the testimony tonight. It's wonderful, isn't it? Huh? Jim said he threw his arms around him and the fragrance was absolutely beautiful. A few minutes ago it was absolutely repulsive and now it was absolutely beautiful. Isn't that lovely? Huh? That's the way I want to be. That's the way I want to be. I don't care what people look like when they come in. I just want to be able to throw my arms around them and love them for Jesus' sake. Don't you? I tell you, I think our assembly will grow. If we have that attitude, don't you? Some months ago, a couple of years ago now, a young Jewish fellow came to our fellowship, and one night we had a young people's rally out in Hayward. And we had a fellow from Israel with us, Johann Shep from Israel. He's one of God's irregulars. And I introduced him to this Jewish lad, unsaved, the Jewish lad, unsaved. And Johann started to talk to him, and he talked to him in Hebrew. Johann's a Dutchman. He speaks Arabic and Hebrew as well. And the other night, Noad Shapiro said to me, that was my first introduction to Christianity, when Johann Shep came and threw his arms around me and talked to me in Hebrew. That's wonderful, isn't it? Yeah. The way I look at the most disreputable child of God is the way I look at Jesus. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. I find that very searching, friends, don't you? May I just say a word or two to some of our young people. Get convictions for yourself. Don't believe church truth because your parents believe it. Go to the Word of God and get convictions for yourself. You might find out they're exactly what your parents believe. But it's important that you get them, that you get your convictions for yourself from the Word of God. And let me say to you what I think I quoted from Alfred Mace. He said, when you get divine principles, stick to them. That really has been a turning, that thing has been a signpost in my life. When you get divine principles, stick to them. He also said this to me, no man's gift is too big for God's principles. What does that mean? Well, you've had Jim McCarthy speaking to you here this week. I know a lot of churches would be glad to have Jim as a pastor, don't you? I know a lot of churches where you'd be very welcome. He wouldn't have any trouble. But he's not doing that. He's following New Testament principles. He might think, well, look, at my gift is just too big for the despised little assembly. He doesn't think that. No man's gift is too big for God's principles. And just let me say, my time up, Jim, 1 minute. I think I can say it. There's a reproach connected with being in the assemblies. And some of you might not think that, but there is. There's a reproach connected with being in assemblies like most of us here are in. We're kind of speckled birds in the evangelical world. We don't fit the pattern. Let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. I've felt it. I've had it. But I tell you,